Hello, dear listener, it's Daniel. Now, before we get to this episode, just want to remind you, me and Core just launched a Patreon. For $7 a month, you can get exclusive content. Now, how do you sign up for said exclusive content? Well, we made it easy. There's a link down in the show notes, or go to patreon.com/litdpod. We'll see you soon. Now, let's get to today's episode.
That's when in 2011 I started having the nighttime encounters. I would wake up, the supernatural being would be in the room, but the thing that would wake me up is I would feel electricity go through my body. This went on for a year, and sometimes during the week it would happen once or twice. Sometimes during the week it would happen four, five, six nights of the week, and I knew something was changing. So I'd see somebody in the crowd when I'm ministering, know there's heart trouble. I'd be distracted by it. I remember the first time I stopped, I'm like, while I'm preaching, sir, I look at you and I don't know, a heart condition. And then he verified it. Yeah, I had a heart attack, you know, a year or two ago or something like that. And I was realizing, oh my gosh, this is right. But it's the secrets of the heart that cause someone's faith to really be built. That's the thing I press in for. You know, I think names and addresses and birthdays, some people are awed by that. But no, I like it better when you can tell somebody about their secret heart condition that even their family doesn't know about and describe it in detail. That builds their faith. The other stuff's just kind of like icing on the top.
Welcome, truth seekers, light bearers, and the lost to the Light in the Darkness podcast.
We hope this show can shed some light on whatever leg of the journey you're on. We are your hosts. I'm Corey.
And I'm Daniel. Welcome back, everybody. As you've noticed, today's episode is a little bit shorter, but I promise you, it will be awesome. However, I will go ahead and warn you. It will be likened to that of fruit stripe gum. It will be awesome. And you'll put in another piece. But before you know it, the whole pack's gone. Yes, it's that good. Today, our guest is Chris Reed. And while he is the pastor of a giant church, and while they have this sprawling campus and their own studio that we sat down to record in, this was one of the most humble people I've ever met in my life. And to sit down and have a conversation with somebody who operates in the office of a prophet, it was intimidating, I'll be honest. But then the Holy Spirit showed up, and the conversation that ensued was nothing but just awesome. Now here's Corey to tell you a little bit more about our guest.
As Daniel mentioned, and I'd just like to reemphasize, Chris Reed does stand in the biblical office of prophet, and this was a wonderful opportunity for Daniel and I to just sit down and have a chat with a modern day prophet. And every experience, every time I've encountered Chris, he has been an absolute humble, delightful man. It's not just a show he put on for when we pressed record. Every interaction I've had with him, that is who he is. So we could not be more delighted to have this episode, and we believe you're really going to enjoy picking up some of this deep revelation that Chris Reed is dropping. So without further ado, let's get to it.
Well, I'm honored to be with you today, both of you, Corey and Daniel, and it's really just a privilege to be able to sit down with you guys and share a little bit about my story. And so I was born into a Pentecostal family. My dad's mother, who actually was deceased before I was born, but my dad's mother and her mother came into Pentecost in 1920. So basically my family has 100 plus years of Pentecostal heritage. And so it's kind of interesting. My grandmother was a minister. She and her sister both were lady ministers, preachers back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. And back then, you know, women didn't have the kind of support. Even in some Christian circles now, they don't. But I'm a big advocate, and I believe one of the things that the Holy Spirit has really put on my heart a lot, and I've even been mentioning this lately, is I am a big proponent and champion for women in ministry, because I'm a product of the whole reason why I'm even, you know, in the Pentecostal stream, spirit-filled, charismatic stream, however, whatever you want to describe it, is because of a Pentecostal woman, you know, my grandma, Reed, and her mom. So I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at 8 years old. What's interesting is my mom doesn't care that I share this, but before my mom knew the Lord or come to the Lord, she had actually had been married three times before my dad. And this is before Christ, right? And, you know, kept herself pure till she got married. But it was just like, you know, she got married around 19, and then every marriage failed. And every marriage she tried to conceive, and she never could. Never took like birth control or anything. And in the three marriages, she meets my dad, who was actually away from the Lord. He had backslid for a time. And so they meet and they get married. And the next month she conceives. And so, you know, the Pentecostal heritage comes from my dad's side. But yet I feel like the Lord knows, you know, the correct DNA combination, even that she had just as much as equal part, you know. So there wasn't a sign when I was born or an angel that came. But I still think that's significant for 15 years trying to conceive, you know, with three marriages and never conceived once. And the first month after she marries my dad, she conceives. And so I think that's sovereign. I really, I'm not trying to, you know, over inflate the importance of that. But I remember at a young age, you know, hearing my dad praying from the other end of the house as I was trying to go to sleep. He was a passionate, you know, he took the verse, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And I believe it's the book of James. He took that seriously and he prayed passionately. My brother, who's older than me, said he remembered, you know, a lot of times they'd have prayer meetings before Sunday night services, you know, and he said dad would be soaked through in his suit because he prayed so hard in the prayer room before church, you know, before even the service started, and to, you know, and he would play guitar. So I consider that a real major thing. And another thing too that I think is significant, my dad actually felt the calling to preach as well. And one of the reasons why he got away from the Lord is right when he was going to talk with his pastor, this was like back in the 70s, right when he was going to talk with his pastor about feeling the call to ministry, there were two or three other young men who came forward at the same time. And so he didn't, because he thought, pastor's just going to think I'm doing this because these other two or three guys. And so he didn't. And, you know, so for, you know, 5-6 years, he got away from the Lord. And then that's when he married my mom. And then, so when I was about 4 or 5, he comes back to the Lord, gets rebaptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget it. I can still remember it. When he came home that night, there was like a glow on his face. And my mom had had no experience in spirit-filled communities, churches, and she just saw an instant change, like, you know, everything changed. And so, you know, I was growing up, like, I just loved everything about Jesus from the start. Like, I was very sensitive, I feel like, to the spiritual realm, even to the point of, I share this, it's kind of embarrassing, but I was scared to sleep in my room till I was like 10 or 11, because I was aware there were, you know, especially at night, I was so sensitive to the spirit realm. And so at 12, I felt a calling to preach. I was starting to preach at 14 years old. And it just by word of mouth took off from there. And I grew up in one exclusive Pentecostal stream, and so my ministry up until I was, just up until a handful of years ago was in that one stream. And I started as an assistant pastor at 19. And then at 25, I moved 2.5 hours from my hometown, which is Bloomington, Indiana, to a town called Peru, Indiana, started there. And it was actually a church in my old denomination, that one denomination I grew up in. And I started there. But let me back up. Before I was 18, I had ministered in over 200 churches.
Wow.
And my gifting then was, if I was to say there was a thing that I was sort of known for in ministry was revelatory teaching and preaching. And I had this seemingly gift to lay hands on people and they'd be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And my brother was an evangelist and he had the same thing. So like I'd be brought into churches, this is before I was pastoring. And if there were people who just could never seem to get a breakthrough into, the prayer language, speaking in tongues, I seem to have this grace to be able to just help people, come into that. And then in 2011, after moving to Peru, Indiana in 2009, starting with 7 people, I was there from 2009 to 2021, so 12 years. I was in a town of about 11,000, and we saw the church grow from 7 people to about 250 in a small town. I felt like that the Lord really was kind to us and helped us, especially considering the fact the second year I was there, I left the denomination I grew up in and that the church had previously been affiliated with. And that's kind of when I began to leave a lot of the old legalisms of Pentecostalism, kind of more into the broader spirit-filled community. That's when that path started. When that happened, I was at a very low place because I knew I was supposed to leave that denomination. And so all of my ministry friends, all the churches that I had preached in, connections, ministry connections, it was gone. So it was like I had started completely over because I was no longer adhering to some of the old legalisms that, so what happened? I was in a very dark place. I was, just very depressed. It really hit me hard when I considered the cost of leaving the denomination, the only denomination stream that I had. That's when in 2011, I started having the nighttime encounters where I would feel this supernatural being. I would wake up, the supernatural being would be in the room, but the thing that would wake me up is I would feel electricity go through my body. This went on for a year. And sometimes during the week, it would happen once or twice. Sometimes during the week, it would happen 4, 5, 6 nights of the week. And I knew something was changing. It was like, it was almost like a second commissioning, so to speak. So this went on for a year. And at that time, I wasn't in the charismatic community. I didn't have access to a Rick Joyner or a Mike Bickle or, somebody that I would consider now as like true spiritual fathers and mentors to me. I didn't have that. And so I was studying the ministry of a man named William Branham. Many people are familiar with him and many people associate negative stuff with him with the last couple of years of his life, uncertain on some of his teachings. But as far as the prophetic and healing, he kind of started the Voice of Healing movement in the late 40s and 50s. He was unparalleled in his prophetic gifting and healing gifting. And so while I was reading that, stories about his life, listening to some of his messages, and reading a book called The Reality of the Supernatural World, and in that book it mentioned a man named Paul Kane, who I didn't know in 2011 when I was reading about him, that I would end up meeting him 6.5 years later, and that would be the catalyst to me coming into the broader charismatic world, meeting Rick Joyner, Mike Bickle, because Paul, so let me back up, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so the encounters in 2011 happened, I would feel electricity go through my body each and every time, and every time I would wake up, it didn't hurt, but it was just like volts of electricity going through me.
And each time that I would wake up, I would know that I didn't see anything, but I sensed a holy supernatural. It was like a fear of the Lord kind of thing. I can feel it even now as I'm talking about it, just remembering so many memories from that. Well, shortly after that, I began feeling, I'd go in restaurants and I would feel sicknesses or somebody struggling with a moral problem or somebody with kidney trouble or cancer or heart disease. And then when I would get to preaching, I would see someone in the crowd and it would just like, I knew they had heart trouble. At first, it was just like a knowing after these encounters in 2011 that went on for a year. It was like, and then I started associating what happened during that year in my lowest time of my ministry. You know, sometimes that's when God can visit a person because your ego is subdued. You know, you've lost your friends. I lost a bunch of weight. And, you know, it's like when you're in the belly of the fish, Jonah, that's when you can hear the voice of God and you can obey him and go to Nineveh and fulfill your calling. And so it was like when my ego and I was subdued, you know, it was like God could bypass that and visit me in the night times. And I'm very, very convinced that that is what was happening. It was awakening something within me, a prophetic gifting that started. So I'd see somebody in the crowd when I'm ministering, there's heart trouble. I'd be distracted by it. So I remember the first time I stopped, I'm like, while I'm preaching, I'm like, sir, I don't know you, and I don't think we've ever met, but I look at you, and a heart condition. And then he verified it. Yeah, I had a heart attack, you know, a year or two ago or something like that. And so I started, when I would get those overwhelming, superimposing impressions on me about a health condition, I would just start testing it. And I was realizing, oh my gosh, this is right. It was right. And so then, so that's how it started. Then over time, it developed into visions and open visions and angelic encounters and things like that. And so I met Paul Kane. I'll finish up with this part of it. But Paul Kane, who was a renowned prophetic voice, you know, he had his struggles too, but don't we all in various ways? I got in contact, received communication from his assistant. Paul was 88 at the time. This was in, I believe, January of 2018. He said, have you ever heard of Paul Kane? I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the guy I was reading about back in 2011 when I was studying, you know, William Branham. And Paul Kane and William Branham had ministered together back in the 40s and 50s. Then Paul had reemerged again after years of silence in the late 80s in the Kansas City Prophets with Bob Jones and Paul Kane and John Paul Jackson, all out of Kansas City. And so, you know, he contacted me through his assistant, and he really believed when he had watched me minister, I guess, on some YouTube videos, from what I understand it, that if there was a man on the earth with a gift like his, it was me. So he wanted to meet me. So I actually flew out from Indiana when I was still pastoring there to Santa Maria, California, met him. And I'll tell you this quick story. I promise that I'll stop. He was so eerily accurate. We go out to dinner. We sit down. And you know how a lot of times, like when the waitress will come out, they'll bring out mints or something after you pay your tab. Well, he told the waitress, he said, bring out about 15 or 20 of them. Something, you know, it was 15 or 20, something like that. So they came out, all of them were in these solid white packages. You couldn't see through them. They had nothing written on them, but he had such a gift that he learned how to turn on and turn off. He says, and he was joking when he said this part, he said, I'm determined to be that last day Elijah the prophet. You know, he was joking totally. We opened up each one, and before we opened it up, he said, that one will be red. That one will be green. Open it up. It was green. That one will be blue. They were all different colors. And he called the color of every one of them. And trust me, I looked at the package, held it up to the light. I was blown away. And so I financially supported him the last year of his life. And then it was just, it seemed like meeting him catapulted me kind of into, you know, some more people knowing about me from just being this small town Indiana pastor.
Wow. So we love stories. So that's perfect that you would share stories. I have a question, then we'll get back to stories. I know the only other person I've heard talk, and I think it was Mike Bickle talking about Paul Kane going into restaurants and the revelatory gifts and just knowing these kind of things. Do you find it hard to go out and eat at restaurants today? Is the revelatory, have you learned to turn it off to that degree, I guess?
So, yes, I have learned, but it was a rough process. Learning to turn off that revelatory gift. Of course, what I just shared with you is the abbreviated version, right, of my experience with ministry and developing the prophetic gift. But right after those nighttime encounters, one of the things that I would go into restaurants and I would feel what people were feeling. I thought, honest to God, I thought I was losing my mind. And I didn't understand. I just thought that I was having social anxiety. And so there for a while, I wouldn't even go out to eat. I dreaded going out to eat after church or sitting down in a public. And by the way, there have been several times where I have been with people in places and said, this person, you know, they have hepatitis, or this person has. And so I've had people that like, yeah, we're going to test this and say, ask the person, do you have kidney trouble or hepatitis, or do you have, you know, liver disease or whatever? And they're like, yeah, how do you know? So, you know, it has proven to be true. And there are times where it's higher level than others. Like there are times I'll get up and minister and it will, you know, be, honestly, I don't think that impressive. And then there are times where I get, you know, some more details and can see more clearly. But yeah, I really don't see myself as above my brethren. I don't think I'm anything to be impressed with. I think that, you know, sometimes the word of knowledge gifting does catch people's attention, especially when it's like you tell them something they dreamed. When they dreamed it, what time they woke up, like there's on my YouTube channel videos of these clips, you know. So those things are cool experiences, but they're all those things are not about me. They're all about quickening someone's attention to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor Reed, to somebody that thinks maybe I'm starting to experience these things, maybe I'm starting to feel what other people are feeling, or the Lord's starting to reveal things to me, and maybe they're kind of feeling the same way you did. Like, am I going crazy? Am I losing my mind? What would you say to them?
Well, you make a great point, because I think that I am just, if I'm anything, it's just a sign there's a lot more of this to come and a lot more people. Okay. A lot of times God will do that in scripture. You know, the first fruits or the first, the sheaf offering represented the rest of the harvest. And not only that, remember when Jesus sat with the woman at the well and he told her, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, yeah, you've had five, the one you're with. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. Then she said, we know when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said, I'm the one that's speaking to you. I am he. It's interesting, isn't it? She knew, even as a Samaritan in John 4, we know when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. This sign gift of knowing the secrets of the heart was associated with the first coming of Christ. I believe it will also be associated as a sign of the indication of the soon second coming of Christ. But I don't think it'll be one. I think it'll be a company of people. And I think it's important for people to find spiritual leaders who demonstrate the authentic thing, but realize it's not about them. It's about duplicating, helping develop the gifts of the people that they're mentoring and that they're training. That's what it's about. It's not about superstar of Christianity. I think God's judgment's coming on that. Yes, there's always going to be leaders. Yes, there's always going to be fivefold until the kingdom age. You know, there's always going to be those who stand out with unique gifts. But I think that they will have to be entrusted with a level of humility to know that they were probably second, third, 10th, or 20th choice. That, you know, that maybe God had called someone else and they said no. And, you know, they were the ones that gave their yes. Or even if they were an original choice in their generation, it's not for them. It's to equip the saints, to put them into their ministry and to help them develop and train them to learn how to hear the voice of God, hear the language that God is speaking to them, because he knows our own unique language. He can speak to you, you know, maybe through a movie or through a song, even a secular song that doesn't, you know, there are secular songs that doesn't glorify sin. You know what I'm saying? That I'm not familiar with, but you're familiar with. And that's exactly how he'll give you word for someone. Just a quick example. Not too many people my age, I'm 38, are familiar with country music songs from 1970. But recently, I think you probably were there for this, Corey. I gave a word. Maybe you weren't. I gave a word to. So this is the only thing I started with. I saw a vision of a person that exactly 20 years ago had fell and injured their right knee. And I called that out in a meeting. And I don't know, there were probably 700 or 800 there that night. One woman stood. She said, yes, it was 20 years ago. It was my right knee that was injured. And I'm like, is this online? Is this, have you shared this with people? And she's like, my husband, I've never even told my husband this. And he's sitting there, you know, right there. And she's like, I was a single mom at the time, you know, I was by myself. And I said, then I heard this. I said, it didn't happen in South Carolina, which is where we're at. And she said, no, it happened in Texas. And I heard the Charlie Pride song, Is Anybody Here from San Antone or Phoenix, Arizona? And, you know, not too many people our age probably would have, but God used that. And she's like, I felt when I fell 20 years ago, and it wasn't 21, it wasn't 19, it was 20 years. She said, the injury happened in San Antonio. Now, some people say, well, San Antonio is a big city. It's one of the major cities of Texas. That's true. But you know, there are actually 1,200 cities, you know, considered cities in Texas. So then I heard her praying. I heard her actually saying, Lord, if you can just heal me of this, you know, tonight, I would. And she shared, yeah, when my husband asked me to go out to dinner before this service tonight, my knee has been popping. I heard a doctor telling her she was going to need a knee replacement or something like that too. She's like, yeah. She says, 5 years ago, he said, I was going to need a knee replacement because from the injury, it was bone on bone. And then her knee was, you know, popping consistently. And I said, I hear you saying, Lord, if it be possible, heal me of this tonight, if you can notice me. So she comes down to the service that night here at Morningstar, coming down the elevator, and she actually prays that prayer under her breath. Lord, if you can just notice me, could you just let me leave this conference healed? And she's like, and you get up, and the first thing you say, there's someone here who had a new, you know, knee injury. And I've interviewed her since then. She has been totally pain-free, totally healed, was going in for a knee replacement. And so not only did the Lord know when it happened, the specific knee, that it was from a fall, and where it happened, not just when it happened, but where it happened, and that she had prayed for that very thing. She didn't even go to dinner with her husband that night before service. She went to lie down in her room because her knee was hurting her. I'd never met the woman. But that was just enough to build her faith for her to receive from the goodness and the grace of God. That's what it's all about.
So do you find that you're able to just step in at will into the revelatory gifts to some degree or some shade?
Yes. Yeah. So I would say yes. Like most of the time, I can usually tune into someone's spirit. But I will say there are ebb and flow Like, there are some nights it's so easy. Like, it's just, I have to actually shut it down. You know, you give a handful of words, it builds the corporate faith of the audience enough to where there could be a corporate miracle. Everybody get healed, you know, because not every person has to be called out. Then there are times where I'll just get one or two, you know, words and share them and then get right into preaching. But there are some nights where it's just really, really high, and some nights where it's, you know, not as high.
Do you notice, do you think the difference is just what the Lord's wanting to do, the expectation of the crowd? Do you think that it has any tie to your personal life or how much time you're spending in his presence? Like, what do you notice any correlations there?
All of the above. And what I mean by that is when you kind of become known for a certain type of gifting, whether that's healing, whether that's a deliverance ministry or prophetic ministry, when people show up, you know, they kind of learn to expect it. Is he going to give prophetic words? And sometimes the Lord won't let me. And I've even said that. God said, because this isn't what this is about tonight. But sometimes the faith of the crowd will pull it out of your spirit. If you're prayed up, if you are, I tell you, when I've actually found the prophetic gift to be the strongest is when I'm personally struggling with something. I don't mean sin. It might just be criticism or something like that. And it's like, you know, it causes me to dig into the Lord, you know, and more time with him, more time in the word, more time. Cannot forsake that time with him in the morning. And so I think there's a lot of things, expectation of the crowd, you being in tune with the Holy Spirit, and it can just be what God has for that particular meeting. And it may not even be in that particular meeting for personal prophecy or personal ministry.
A little bit ago, I got a little poke in my spirit when you talked about building someone's faith so they could receive their healing. Now, there's probably a couple people listening to this who don't exactly know what you're talking about, wanting and expecting a healing, but maybe they don't know exactly what you just meant. Could you expound on that just a little?
Yeah, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts, he says, chapter 14, he says that you all may prophesy. So prophecy is one of the gifts that we can all believers in Christ can tap. Doesn't mean that you're a fivefold prophet. And there's a difference between the gift of prophecy and the spirit of prophecy coming on. You know, Saul, King Saul, it said that when he got around the prophets, even he could prophesy, but that wasn't his natural gifting. It's like it wears off on you when you're around people that are like that. But the Apostle Paul said, you know, pursue love and that you all may prophesy. But then he said, you know, if a stranger or an unbeliever comes into your meetings and everybody's speaking in tongues out loud at the same time, they may think, oh my goodness, and I'm paraphrasing, but it won't profit them unless it's one or two speaking out and then someone gives an interpretation in the language known to the hearers. But he said, if one gets up and reveals the secret of the heart, then they will know of a surety that God is with you. And so in the spirit of counsel and might, what do I mean by giving a word to build someone's faith? If you tell Naaman to go dip in the river Jordan 7 times, not 6, not 5, and not any river, the Jordan River, 7 times, then the spirit of might or healing will show up. And when he came up the 7th time, he had the flesh of a child. Remember from the word from Elisha to Naaman, the leper. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, he told the blind man, after he'd put spit and mud on his eyes. I think if the man had not followed the spirit of counsel and just said, this is crazy to ask this of me. I'm blind. I'm just going to stumble my way around. Am I supposed to just stumble my way around and find my way to the pool? I think his miracle was tied to his obedience to the spirit of counsel. I think he would have died blind if he'd have sat there with mud on his face and wouldn't have got up and took action with his faith. So yeah, calling out sicknesses, diseases, the secrets of the heart, sometimes they can, some things can be, could be known another way, but the things that are just without a doubt, a dream, a secret prayer, things you're praying for, things that are only known or personal to you. You know, those things build the individual's faith. And a lot of times that's why I'll say things like, could I have known this? Could I have known this another way? Is this online or on your social media account? You know, and I know that some of the things I'm getting couldn't be. Now, there are certain things like names. If you know who's going to be there, you could cheat if you lacked the fear of the Lord. But it's the secrets of the heart that cause someone's faith to really be built. And that's the thing I press in for. You know, I think like names and addresses and birthdays, some people are awed by that. But no, I like it better when you can tell somebody about their secret heart condition that even their family doesn't know about and describe it in detail. That builds their faith. The other stuff's just kind of like icing on the top, you know, like the names and all that.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Chris. For your time, for coming on the show, for having a chat with us. We very much so appreciate you.
I appreciate you guys, and I just pray blessings over this podcast, and I want you guys to know you are going to become great vessels in the kingdom of God, and I believe this is just your launching pad. I think the sky's the limit, so be encouraged, because I really think God has a real serious blueprint and mandate on both of your lives. So be encouraged.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Well, I imagine right about now you're reaching for that next piece of prophetic fruit stripe gum, but it's not there. It was that good, but it was quick. Honestly, that episode was phenomenal. I just wish you guys could have been there in person. The presence of the Holy Spirit was there. It was tangible. The realness of the conversation. Even myself, I found myself relating when he's talking about, you know, just all these Holy Ghost filled women in his life raising him. And I'm just sitting there like, me too, bro. Me too. Me too. It was just so awesome. On another note, there's a little thing we like to do here at LITD Pod. It's a tradition that we like to call shout out.
Shout out!
And with today's ear-ringing shout-out is my bro, Corey. Take it away, Corey.
Guess I accidentally went up an octave there.
I'm not mad. I'm honestly impressed.
Well, today's shout-out is coming to us through Apple Podcasts. Their reviewer calls themselves C-Cubed89, and they gave us a lovely 5 stars by the title, Enough with the Touchy-Feely. They write, started listening to this show around episode 5 or 6 and went back immediately to listen to the rest, and I haven't missed one yet. It's nice to hear these conversations happening instead of being treated with kid gloves. Faith and testimony are great, but diving into deeper issues and questions are exactly what is needed during these times. Great work, gentlemen. God bless you both. With 2 wonderful exclamation points on those last 2 sentences, we are fans of the exclamation point here at LITD Pod. And if you too would like to be featured in an LITD Pod shout out, simply leave a review on Apple Podcasts, preferably with 5 stars. That's all we have so far, and we're appreciating the streak. But if you leave a lovely review, perhaps with a few exclamation points, you too could be the recipient of a Light in the Darkness shout out.
Yes, the exclamation point shout out! We do love exclamation points, folks. Now, if you have anything you would like to partner with us in prayer about, or any spiritual or paranormal encounters you'd like to tell us about, you can reach us at LITDpod@gmail.com.
LITDpod@gmail.com.
One more time, folks. That's LITDpod@gmail.com. Now, if you'd like to learn more about myself or Mr. Corey over here, you can find out more about us, the heart behind the show, a picture of what we look like, not our home address or socials, at LITDpod.com.
LITDpod.com.
LITDpod.com. And just to reiterate, well, something we've already said in the past, we do not and are not going to sell miraculous rocks that you may put in your pocket on the website.
That's a deep inside joke for our regular listeners. And while you cannot find our social security numbers on our website, you most certainly can find links to our socials on the Instagram and the Facebook.
Nice transition there, bro.
So please go on there, give us a like, give us a follow, subscribe, whatever it is you do on those platforms, and you'll be able to stay up to date whenever we drop new episodes. And please like and share those posts so that more folks can get some LITD pod goodness in their lives.
Absolutely. We love you guys. And until next time, take care, y'all. And again, just because I want to make Corey say this, don't forget to leave us a shout out.
Shout out!
Wow.
Ow. I made him pay for that one, guys.
We love you guys.
We have lovely headphones on, and that was amplified.
What? Take care, y'all.